John chapter 15 in your Bibles, please. John chapter 15. We have gotten back into our series in Christ and the life of Christ. And the title of this series is, And We Beheld His Glory. And we kind of began with the birth of Christ and different things around that December time. And then last time we were in this, we looked at Hebrews chapter 12, just kind of setting the platform for our mindset and the right focus that we ought to have as we enter this the ministry, the public ministry of Jesus Christ. And there's one more message I want to preach before we really delve into the different details. And the goal is to be chronological, but chronological in the books that we're going to be in. We're actually not going to be focusing in on every single Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All four Gospels are inspired by God. Amen. And they coincide. One might have a different perspective than another. One might have a little bit more insight on a particular passage of Scripture than another. Some events of life of Christ are all four Gospels. Some are in three, some are in two, some are only in one. But our focus is really going to be out of the book of John and the book of Matthew. And we're going to do our best to be somewhat chronological in that. But it's not, I don't want to paint myself into a corner and make sure that that happens. We're going to go as the Lord leads. But that's the intention anyways. But before we delve into that beginning next week, we want to focus one more message on kind of a mindset we ought to have as we get into this series in the life of Christ. I also want to encourage you to come on Sunday night, starting in the month of March. Come tonight, okay? We have a guest preacher tonight, but come next week on Sunday night. We'll be in the book of 1 Corinthians, and we'll be going through the book of 1 Corinthians. I'm excited about that. The title of that series is going to be How to Live. It's called Living Godly in a Godless Culture. All right, Living Godly in a Godless Culture. And looking forward to that. There's going to be some convicting stuff in there, Christian. And if you know anything about the Church of Corinth, they were God's people. They were saved individuals, and most of them, but they were in sin. And there was a lot of problems and a lot of situations that went on. And so Paul addressed those things as well as encouraged them for what they were doing right. And so it'll be a good series to get into. And so I've been praying about that, if you would. And then also starting next week, we kind of kicked it off a little bit this morning, but next week's really going to be the kickoff series for it in our Sunday school hour, as the month of March is prayer and fasting month. And so come next Sunday morning at 10 a.m. and we'll be looking at prayer and fasting and what God has to say about those things. And so John chapter 15, if you found it, if you're willing and able to stand in honor of God's word this morning, John chapter 15 verse 1, the Bible says, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified. Here it is. You want to please God with your life? The answer is right here. That ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Implying God's not glorified if not bearing fruit. Also implying God's not glorified. Or also implying you're not really considered a disciple if you're not bearing fruit. You're saved if you know Christ as your Savior, but as a disciple. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So we've seen three purposes so far here that he is saying. He wants us to bear fruit, and he wants us to glorify God, and he wants us to stay in his love. Actually, the fourth goal he has here is he wants us to know the joy and be full of his joy. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. This morning we talked about prayer in the Sunday school hour. And if we're going to please God with our lives, we ought to be a people of prayer. Right? For without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently, what? Seek him. So, that's necessary. But another thing that is necessary in our lives, and it kind of goes hand in hand, is abiding in his presence. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we need you. We love you, and we know that you first loved us. We're thankful for the opportunity to be in your house today. And I need you this morning. I acknowledge that. I need your guidance and your direction. There's a message before me. There's a plan before me here. As I prepare it, as we trust that you'll lay on our hearts, but help us to be sensitive to leading your Holy Spirit today as well, and have liberty. And we just kind of, as I prayed before, we want to give it to your hands, and I ask that you meet the needs that only you are aware of and only you can meet. And each one has, we might have some similar needs in here, but there will be some unique ones as well. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd work in those. May you be pleased and glorified, not only in appreciating your word, but how we respond to your word. And we're gathering together to hear your word, but it's necessary that we respond. That we are doers of it, not just hearers. So, Lord, I pray you'd help us. Maybe somebody needs to be saved this morning. Today would be a great day of salvation. So, Lord, I pray you'd work in your great name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Just out of curiosity this morning, how many of you know off the top of your head that you used the word abide sometime in the last week? Anybody? You know you used the word abide. There's one. Anybody else? Use the word abide. All right, there might be around 60, 65 people in here this morning, and we have one out of that many that used the word abide. Now, you might have used it, you just don't recall using it. There are thousands of words in the English language, and abide is probably not one that you used last week, and if you did, it wasn't important enough to remember. All right, but it's probably not at the top of your vocabulary and a priority word that you would use often. But here we have the word abide in the Word of God. I mean, we've all used phrases like this. We used phrases like, let's go. Some of you parents said that several times last week, actually. Some of you used the phrase, hurry up. All right? Some of you used, or a phrase, the word, that's a phrase, hurry up. Some of you might have used the word, I like to do this, vamanos, let's go. All right? Some of you, anybody do that last week? All right, yes, very good. Brother Carlos did. I don't know why, but he did. Some of you might have said, if you don't hurry, I'm leaving you here. I don't know. I said that to my wife. It didn't work out so well. We were in Phoenix, and that didn't bother her at all. She's like, I'll stay right here. I'm happy in Phoenix. But we tend to use vernacular that keeps us on the run. But words like abide usually are not at the top of our vocabulary. That word usually escapes us. Webster defines abide this way, to remain or settle down. And our culture places such emphasis on being mobile, being upwardly mobile, being active, to continue going. We're always impatient, waiting. Everything is always about what's more convenient or what's faster or what's more helpful. And the very thought of remaining with something or someone has a negative connotation to it. And Americans are on the move. They're on the move from relationship to relationship, from job to job, from house to house, from state to state, from spouse to spouse, from company to company. And the tragedy is that fewer people are abiding in these things. And that's sad, isn't it? Fewer people are abiding in a relationship. Fewer people are abiding in a marriage. Fewer people are abiding in a job that God provided them or whatever the case may be. And I'm not saying God never moves. There are certain things he won't move on that I just listed there, and I'm not going to spend time on it. But there are certain things he's not going to move on. Amen? Right? God wants you to remain married. Amen? But there are certain things that he will move on. And I get that. I get that. But it seems like we're in a society that's constantly looking for the next thing and the greatest thing. The tragedy is that fewer people are abiding in a close-knit relationship with God. And this morning I asked a question beginning the Sunday school hour when I kind of set the platform regarding the importance of prayer. Was this question, are you a person of prayer? And my question to begin the message this morning is this: are you in an abiding relationship with Christ? Don't answer out loud. Are you in an abiding relationship with Christ? The Lord Jesus spoke the words in our text, and no fewer than 8 times in this passage, he tells his disciples to abide in him. Can you hear that? Abide. He tells them multiple times, and he calls each of us to remain with him, to settle down into a relationship with him. And he wants it to be normal. I talked about how prayer ought to be natural to us as a duck that goes to water. It ought to be as natural to the Christian as breathing is. And so an abiding relationship with Christ ought to be normal. And listen, he wants you this morning to commune together with him day by day, moment by moment. And as Jesus spoke these words, I want you to think about kind of the background to this text here. He was on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he would soon be arrested and shortly after crucified. And the walk from the upper room to the garden held some important moments between Jesus and his disciples. And quite possibly, I don't know, I'm speculating here a little bit, that they might have been surrounded by vineyards. It's very possible that it's known to have been around that area, which they would have served as maybe a visible object lesson for the truths that Jesus wanted to communicate with his disciples. But in these final moments with his disciples, Jesus was not inviting them to a surface relationship. He wasn't inviting them to a casual relationship. Jesus' desire for you is not that your relationship with him be just kind of on the surface or casual. He doesn't want it to just be kind of, you know, when there's time or when it's convenient or an acquaintance relationship. If you're saved this morning, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, he wants an abiding, personal, intimate relationship with you. He wasn't suggesting that they try him out. He wasn't suggesting that they kind of see what it might be like. He was inviting them to remain in him. So what does it mean to personally abide with Jesus Christ? What does that mean? Is it a figurative concept? Is it something that is real, tangible? Is it something we can really enjoy? So I want to notice a few things in this text that will help us out. This isn't going to be an exhaustive study of this text. There's so many things. I mean, this is packed full of doctrine. It's packed full of application to our lives. And you could spend weeks even studying this and I'm preaching messages out of this passage of Scripture. I just want to pull out a few things here. First of all, there ought to be a supremacy in this relationship. Verse 1 says, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Of all the possible relationships in the world, there is none to be preferred over a relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Paul went on to say that Christ might be preeminent, first place in his life. Is he supreme in your life? Is Christ preeminent in your life? And this relationship ought to be preferred over any other relationship. His presence brings what no human can provide. I mean, we get a lot out of a human relationship. Praise the Lord for that. And there's some great things, but a relationship with Christ, being in the presence of the Lord, there's something that he can bring that nobody else can bring. I don't even see her this morning. She must be skipping church. My wife, she just played the piano. She, oh, there you are. You're right in front of me. I'm sorry, babe. I'm in the doghouse tonight. But when y'all moving out, because I might have to sleep down there. Okay. This is going to sound silly. We have an awesome relationship. We do. I love my wife. This trip we just took was really just, and thank you, church, for allowing us to go. I just got challenged, and your preacher got preached at. I heard messages that I needed. Okay for me to be a little transparent here this morning? But one of the blessings of going was that we got to spend some time together. I loved it. I loved it. There's something in this relationship that, listen, Brother David, I love you, brother, but you can't bring the same thing my wife brings, all right? No, he's not going to try. Amen. But as special as that is to me, not even that relationship can bring what the presence of Christ can bring in my life. This is why Jesus began his invitation by identifying himself as the true vine in verse 1. He said, I am the true vine. Now, it's not the exact word-to-word match here when Jesus Christ said in the book of Matthew that he's the I am, or when God told Moses, I am that I am. But I do want you to notice those words that he spoke in verse 1. I am. I am. Jesus Christ is not presenting himself as merely another way. He's not presenting himself as an optional religion. The words I am are significant words in the Word of God. Early in Scripture, God himself used those words to declare who he is. Very simply, he said that he is as the great I am. He's the great I am. He is everything we need. Amen? Exodus 3:14. We don't have time. I do want to turn to some of these scriptures, but we really don't have time this morning. So stay with me, maybe jot these down. But Exodus 3:14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, capital I, capital A, capital M, I am has sent me unto you. So when Jesus said here in John 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, he was claiming his deity. By the way, he was claiming himself as the only one as well. I, can you hear it? Look at his disciples. I am the true vine. No one else. I'm the true vine. And he was claiming his deity by saying, I am the true vine. He would explain what he means by the vine later on, but he used this powerful phrase here in John 15, but he used it in other places as well. Write these down if you would, but I want you to turn to John 14. Turn to John 14. I'm going to read some others to you. Right now, John 6:35, and Jesus said unto them, I am, actually most of these are in John, so can you turn quickly? Go to John 6:35. Well, I love hearing the pages turn in the Word of God. It's great. John 6:35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. That's a great promise, amen? John 8:12, turn there, John 8:12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the what? Light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Go to John 10. John 10. Finish this. I am the door. by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Amen? Now go to John 14, verse 6. Help me with this one too. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So you hear those words and you can't help but realize the emphasis. I am. I am. His statements are definitive. His statements are powerful. They're exclusive. They exclude all others. His claims are supreme. When you enter his presence, you are entering into the greatest presence in the universe. You are entering into the bread of life, the light of the world, the door, the way, the truth, and the life. You are entering into the I am that I am, and he is the true vine. That's the next part there. I'm the true vine. You know, the word true, what does that mean? It doesn't just mean not false. You look it up and study it. You find that it means genuine. It means authentic. It's the real deal. Amen? There are many self-proclaimed saviors. There's many man-made religions, but Jesus is the truth. And if we as branches, if you're saved this morning, if you know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, called upon him to be your personal Lord and Savior, put your faith and trust in him, you're a branch, all right? And if we as branches are going to gain sustenance and life from a vine, we've got to abide in the true vine. Some say it doesn't matter which vine you abide in or which religion you are a part of, as long as you truly believe or you are sincere. They say it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you really believe it. Jesus told the woman at the well, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in what? Truth. And sadly, people today believe in all sorts of strange things. Many people are religious, counting beads, confessing sins, following strict traditions, but without Jesus Christ, they're abiding in false vines. Those are false vines. Jesus claims in this passage and throughout the New Testament, his claims were exclusive. It's exclusive. In other words, he excluded every other religious way to heaven, and he claimed to be the only truth, the only life, and the only Savior. And he stepped forward on history's pages right here in John chapter 15 and said, I am the true vine. And in this analogy, Jesus used the vine, the branches. Let me rephrase that. In this analogy that Jesus used about the vine, the branches represent the lives of you and me. The branches represent the lives of believers, people who share life from the vine. And before we go any further, I got this question for you this morning. Do you know for sure that you are fixed to the true vine? In other words, have you trusted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Maybe there's somebody here that hasn't. Maybe you're not sure. If you were to die today, you'd wake your eyes, you'd open your eyes in glory. Maybe you don't know for sure that heaven is your home. And I want you to understand this morning, he invites you to come to him. He invites you to place 100% of your trust in him to forgive your sins, to take you to heaven. Listen, Jesus Christ is the only way. Amen? We've got to settle on that this morning. I was saved when I was 6 years old. My mom led me to Christ. Mom, there's mom. See, I found my wife and I found my mom. This is great. In her bedroom downstairs, 1708 Northeast 90th Street, Seattle, Washington. I don't remember the exact day of the week. I don't remember the date. I don't remember the month. She has it written down. And every time I say that, she goes back and shows it to me. I just have a bad memory, okay? But I remember the time. I remember putting my faith and trust in Christ as my Savior. I became a branch. I became fixed to the vine. In other words, I know for sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Not because I'm a good person, because I have sinned. Yesterday, Brother Hunter and I were able to lead. Lord showed grace and mercy and used us to lead two individuals to the Lord yesterday, out soul winning, out knocking doors. And these guys were rough. I mean, one guy was just a big, burly guy. The other one had gauges in his ears and just tats all over his arms. And, and his neck, and they listened intently, and they put their faith and trust in Christ as their Savior, Wade and Josh. And I thank the Lord for that. They became branches, fixed to the vine. Maybe you haven't done that. This is literally the difference between heaven and hell. You're trying to live a great life here on this earth, and that's kind of understandable. None of us want to have a terrible life, right? But it does you no good. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? If you don't know Christ as your Savior, that's what matters more than anything else. Get that settled today. But Christian, the vine from which we draw our strength and sustenance is still Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Creator of the world. And think about it. He lived a perfectly sinless life on this earth. He died on the cross for your sins. He rose again for your justification. What a privilege it is for you to be able to enter into his presence and to have a relationship with him. You accepted his invitation to be a child of God. And now you have opportunity every day to enter into his presence, to abide with God himself. There's no religion that can offer you this kind of a wonderful relationship. We don't believe in religion, do we? We believe in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse 4, if you would, look at John 15, verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. It might seem simplistic to say, but just going to repeat what I said before. Before you can enter an abiding relationship with somebody, you must take the step to enter a relationship at all. We had a relationship before we had an abiding relationship, my wife and I did. You with me this morning? We had a relationship before we had an abiding relationship. And so that relationship has to start, and that starts with salvation. It starts with knowing for sure, for by grace are you saved through what? Faith. And that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So you got to abide in Christ. But once you enter into that relationship, Jesus, Christian, invites you to come alongside him. He invites you to spend time with him. It's a good feeling when somebody gives you that invitation. You might reject it. You might, I don't know. But it is a wonderful feeling. There were some pastors at this meeting I went to that I always looked up to throughout my life. They were kind of, God used them as individuals to help me kind of straighten out my life when I was struggling there in Bible college years and trying to run from the call of God. And God used their preaching, or God used maybe just counseling from them or whatever, different pastors from different places. And now I'm serving the Lord. Now I'm in ministry. We're years and years and years later. And I never really spent real time with some of these individuals other than getting preached at or getting slapped in the face, you know, that kind of thing. And now, you know, we got there early. The meeting didn't start till Monday night, but we got there on Saturday, went to church there on Sunday. And Sunday night, some of the preachers showed up early like we did, and they invited me out to dinner. They paid for my food. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. And then they spent time with me. But they invited me into their presence. And I'm just saying on a human level, on our relationships in this earth, it's a good feeling, isn't it? When somebody wants to kind of invest in you, or when somebody wants to spend time with you, or at least show you that they care about you. Guys, come on, help me out, right? Yeah. It's a wonderful thing. Once you entered a relationship with Christ, Jesus is continually inviting you to come alongside him, the creator of the world, the one who gave his life for you. We can't fathom him. We can't comprehend him. We can't even come close to understanding his holiness and his righteousness and his justness and his grace and his mercy and his love. His love is, you can't measure it, but he invites you to come into his presence day after day, moment by moment. And he wants to work on that relationship with you. From that moment on, you can abide in him. It's a lifelong journey. How can we continue to abide in Jesus Christ? Well, one way is this. Regularly read and study the Bible. Sounds like work. Well, yeah, a relationship takes work, doesn't it? It takes work. Even after 21 years of marriage, it takes work to continue to communicate, to abide. It takes work to abide in Christ. But here's the thing, I touched on it weeks ago. When we first started hanging out, it didn't take work then. I was excited about it. Man, I loved it. And I got dressed in the morning. I thought, what's she going to think about me? And she wishes I would still have that same mindset. You know, I had hair. And when I combed my hair, I thought, what's she going to think about my hair? I mean, I thought it was pretty awesome, but that didn't matter anymore because I was in love and I wanted to know what she thought about it, but I was afraid to ask, you know, that kind of thing. And I loved it, but it didn't take work back then, right? When you're in love with Christ, when you are abiding in a relationship with Him, the more time you spend with Him, the more you love Him, and really the less work that it is, or that it should be, let's put it that way, that it should be. Be in His Word. When you spend time in God's Word, you are spending time with God. Literally. When you spend time in God's Word, you are literally spending time with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. These are the words of God. These are the God-breathed words inspired by God. Amen? And you're spending time with Him, you're abiding with Him, you're hearing from Him, you're learning from Him, you're getting to know Him, and His Word is alive. It's quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. It will change your life. His Word will change your life. And as you allow it to flow in your heart, John 1:1 says that those words I just quoted in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You can also abide with the Lord in prayer. We talked about that this morning. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that now, but prayer is asking God, and we can ask boldly according to His will. James 4:8, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your heart, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. You can also abide in Christ through trials, believe it or not. Through trials. The Bible's clear. Go to 1 Peter 1:7. The Bible's clear that the trials of our faith can become immeasurably precious. You say, I don't see how this trial can be precious. Look at your trial. How can that be precious? Well, it can be if it draws you closer to the Lord. If that's the catalyst, if that's the tool by which you are drawn closer to God, then yeah, it's precious. Yeah, it's a good thing. Whatever it takes to draw closer to the Lord. As 1 Peter 1:7 says, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And people who do not know the Lord intimately, saved individuals who don't know the Lord intimately, they're going to turn to something to try to find comfort, right? They're going to turn to something to try to find help. It might be alcohol, it might be drugs, it might be sin, some kind of vice or that to cope with hardships of life. But you can turn into a closer, more abiding walk with the Lord. And you can know that He is your comforter. He understands your burdens. And He understands your trials. It can cause you to draw closer to the Lord. Now go to John 15:4. Where He says, abide in Me. And the next words there are, and I in you. He is saying that He wants you to abide in Him and He wants to abide in you. How can Jesus Christ abide in you? I know we're using our Bible a lot this morning. This isn't necessarily an expository message, but let's go to Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20. Don't apologize about looking at the Word of God, all right? Galatians 2:20. We came to hear from God, right? So this is His Word. This is how we hear from Him. Galatians 2:20. Read these words with me out loud, would you? Ready, begin. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ liveth in me. When you received Christ as your Savior, God's Holy Spirit came into your life. 1 John 2:27 says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that the anointing received of the Lord abides in us, the Holy Spirit of God. And when Jesus says in our text, in John chapter 15, when he says, abide in me and I in you, he is referring to his Spirit who abides in us every moment of every day until we meet the Lord. That is why Jesus Christ alone can promise to never leave you nor forsake you. And wow, what a promise that is. Hebrews 13:5, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now go back to our text in John 15, if you would. Verse 9. Bible says, there as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Something else to receive by abiding in Christ. You receive his presence. You have the supremacy of his presence. He is the I am. But by abiding in Christ, we receive a word here I want to focus on for the rest of the time we have. We receive the fullness of his love. We live in a world that is starving for love. But they don't really find it. Jesus desires to lavish us with his love. He desires to lavish you with his love. What a gift. Amen? What a gift. Furthermore, he promises to love you with an intensity. He promised to love you with a devotion, just like the Father loves the Son. His love is an amazing thing. He offers a kind of love that is in stark contrast to the world's love. And the reason that God's love, there's several reasons, but a few of them, the reason why God's love is in stark contrast to the world's love is, first of all, because Christ's love is eternal, right? It's unending. It's eternal. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Listen, this morning, God loved you before you were even born. God loved you before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ loves you with an everlasting, with a limitless love. And it's not based on your performance. It's not based on your perfection. And it's not based on your power to earn his love. God loves you because he created you. He desires for you to personally experience that love as you abide in him in close relationship. And the Bible demonstrates or tells us about his love in John 3:16. For God so what? Love the world. Listen, Christian, don't get holier than thou because you're saved and you see wickedness in somebody else. God loves that wicked person. He hates the sin, but he loves the individual. And he desires for you to personally experience that love as you abide in him, because that love continues. It's not just a love that saves. That's a love that empowers. Go to Romans chapter 8, please, in the Bible, Romans 8. His love is perfect. Not only is Christ's love is in stark contrast to the world's love, because number one, his love is eternal. Number two, his love is perfect. Perfect. It's unconditional. It's totally accepting. 1 John 4:18 says this, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Now, earthly love kind of has a fear attached to it. You know, babe, I'll love you if you make me some eggs this morning. You know, or I'll love you if you get straight A's, kids. Or I'll love you if you do something for me. Wives might say to the husbands, I'll love you if you bring home a paycheck. That's motivation right there. So consequently, some level of fear is always built into human love. Listen, we fear. We fear being rejected. We do. We fear not being accepted. But the Bible says that perfect love casteth out fear. God's love gives security. God's love is something. Listen, I don't have to fear whether or not God loves me or accepts me because his perfect love casteth out fear. The third thing is this. Christ's love is in stark contrast to the world's love because his love is eternal, because his love is perfect, and because his love is unchanging. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" Verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." God's love is unchanging. It's a love that will go on forever. Nothing, Christian, nothing can separate you from the wonderful love that God has for you. You cannot do anything that would cause God to not love you. Doesn't excuse your sin, by the way. And because he loves you, Hebrews chapter 12, whom the Lord loveth, he what? Chasteneth. He scourgeth every son whom he received. So his love is not an excuse for your sin. Don't abuse grace. It's going to come back and bite you, Christian. It will. Verse 39, "Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." No power on earth can pull you out of his hand. You're in his hand, John chapter 10. You're in the Lord's hand, right? You're in God's hand. Nothing can pull you out, will pluck you out. Nothing. He will never change his mind about you. He loves you with all his heart, today and forever. And I've said this often as I've preached, and we said it yesterday when we were talking to those two men who got saved yesterday, talking about eternal security, knowing for sure you're saved. Once saved, always saved. And God doesn't give you, say, this is salvation. God doesn't give you salvation when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and then when you sin, he takes it away. And then when you start doing right again, he gives it back. And then when you yell at your wife, he takes it away. And then when you start reading your Bible and praying more often, he gives it back to you. And then when you are not faithful to church, he takes it away. That's not God. That's not eternal security. That's not eternal life. Right? No, nothing can separate you from his love if you're saved this morning. And you might say, well, I've greatly disappointed the Lord since I got saved. Or I've made some mistakes. God still loves you. His love's unchanging. His arms are open wide, inviting you to return back to him in repentance. He waits to welcome you back into fellowship. No, you didn't lose your salvation, but you got to make that relationship right. And although you've strayed from him, his love has been steadfast in you. And Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you." Go back to John 15 and we're done. John 15. How do you abide in him? Well, we said the word of God. Notice this really quick. Verse 3. "Now ye are clean through the" what? "Word, which I have spoken unto you." Look at verse 7. "If ye abide in me and my" what? "Words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you." Verse 10, "If you keep my commandments," his word, "you shall abide in my love." This is not saying you got to work for your salvation. We don't believe in works-based salvation. He's talking to Christians here, and he's saying, listen, abide in me, and you'll abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 11, "These things have I" what? "Spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Verse 12, "This is my commandment. You love one another as I've loved you." Verse 14, "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." Command you. Yeah, I know God is love. People love to, you know, harp on that. And it's true. You cannot overemphasize God's love. You cannot overstate God's love. It's impossible. That well will never run dry, right? But we can get to this mindset of love, 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 love. And he will always love you. But if you want to experience the fullness of his love in your life, there are some prerequisites to it. Okay? And you'll experience his love one way or another. See, God never stopped loving Israel back in the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy when he warned them, you know, live this way, do what's right, and I'll bless you. Don't do so, and I'll curse you. He never stopped loving you. He was just displaying his love in two different ways. There was the love of blessings, and there was the love of scourgings. And if you're a good parent, your children understand the difference of that. Amen? Yeah. God will never stop loving you. You're just going to experience his love one way or the other. One way or the other. Jesus said, abide in me, and I in you. He said, here's how you abide in me. Pay attention to my words. My goal is this. He has purpose in all this. I want you to bear fruit. I want you to bear fruit. I want you to experience my love. And he said, that your joy might be full. Who doesn't want joy in their life? He gave you the recipe for joy right here in John chapter 15. You want joy in the good times, and you want joy in the trials? Take a closer look at John 15. It's unconditional. Picture this. Jesus Christ is holding out his nail-pierced hands. He's saying to those of you who have never put your faith in him, that he's the true vine, and he wants them to come to him. He wants to be your Savior. For those of you who do know him, he invites you to abide in him. He desires not only to know you, which is a hard thing to say because he knows everything, but he wants you to know him. He alone has an amazing love that cannot be found everywhere. And so he invites us, abide in me. He calls you to walk with him. He calls you to settle down with him. Will you accept the invitation? The invitation to the unsaved to begin that relationship by getting saved is an invitation to the saved to further that relationship by abiding in him.